We have four, as you know, we have a four-year-old in our house, and it's always fun having a four-year-old. It has its challenges, but this morning Graham got a Father's Day card, which he'd made at kindy, and in it was all these things that the teachers had obviously prompted each child to kind of say. My dad is strong as, and then there's a blank, and Josh Wright, a person. My dad is 78 years old, I think, said Joshua. Graham didn't love that. That means he's older than Josh's grandfather on my side. But the cutest part was, my dad loves me because I love Jesus and dad loves Jesus. And I was like, oh, that's so cute. And the teacher had a little conversation with me about that. She thought it was so sweet, and she actually is a believer as well. But this four-year-old desperately wants to be five. It was a big enough moment for me to get my head around the fact that he was four when he turned four. But the very next day he said, now, Mummy, do I turn five tomorrow? And I was like, no, you've got to slow down. You're getting old too fast. But about the same time, he was also really picky with his eating, especially at dinner times. And so we used his desires to our full parenting advantage. One evening he said, Mummy, why do I have to eat my dinner every night? And I said, well, if you want to be five, you need to eat your dinner every day, otherwise you're not going to grow up to be five. Well, it's true, right? That got him eating. He wanted to grow so he could be five, basically because his best buddy Kian is five, and he's gone off to school, so he wants to be five to be a big kid. And slowly but surely, just by abiding in our house, eating his often boring and mundane meals every day, he is doing all the unexciting things that are necessary to live in a house as a five-year-old, but as a four-year-old. But he is growing up, and he is now closer to five than four, much to my my heart's distress. He's happy that he's growing, and I'm trying to come to terms with the fact that very soon I'm going to have only school-aged children. I want him to be able to cuddle on my knee for years to come, but already it's kind of like trying to cuddle a folded-up giraffe, so that's not going to happen for too much longer. But at the same time, I am really looking forward to the growing maturity that comes with growing older. The conversations that we'll have, the fewer arguments about trivial things as he learns what's actually worth arguing about in life and what's not. And you know what? It's the same with us as a church. We want to grow up, don't we? We want to be mature. We want to grow not only in maturity, but in mission and in size, so that we can be more effective in sharing the gospel and all the other things that a mature church and a larger church can be and do. But to do that, it takes time. It takes abiding, often in really mundane and unexciting ways. Today we are talking about what it means to abide in God. And when I gave this talk 7 years ago, we talked about it in a very personal way, like an individual. How do we as individuals abide in Christ, in Jesus? How do we take these words of John's gospel individually? But today, I am going to touch on some of those points just to remind us, because as Christians who have walked the path of following Jesus for a long time, this shouldn't be new to us. We should know it, but we often need reminding. But I am aware that there are new believers amongst us who also this information might be new. But I'm going to actually focus a lot as well on how we abide as a church. So as a corporate body of Christ, how do we abide and take these words of John's? In the last few talks, we've been looking at who we are as the people of God so that we can be reminded what our call in life is as Christians, and why coming together in corporate worship each week is important. Now, most of us have heard sermons on the fruitful vine that Jesus spoke about. Tell me if you've heard a sermon on producing fruit. Yeah, you learn it right from Sunday school, don't you? My kids did it a couple of weeks ago with Becca. They came home with these little seedlings of strawberries, and they're only kind of this big. And they're already asking, when are they going to produce yummy strawberries, Mummy? And they're having to learn, just like Josh growing up, that it takes a lot of boring days, abiding in the soil and the sunlight and the moisture, to grow up a bit before it can possibly bear any fruit. And it's teaching them patience. And as a kid, I myself remember learning these lessons, and learning that sense of responsibility, learning the lessons about producing fruit. And I would wake up and I'd say, "Dear God, please can you help me produce fruit today? Help me to be perfect like you." And I would have such resolve and such determination. And I would be perfect and I would do it and I'd be a great Christian. But my dreams were always shattered by the time I got to the breakfast table. And my two annoying brothers were playing cereal box wars. And somehow I got entangled in it. And my sister would bait me. And you know how it just goes to pot. And we're reliving all of that at the moment with our children. And I would leave for school feeling so frustrated and a failure. And it's just too hard to be a good Christian. How could I possibly be the fruitful Christian that I was supposed to be? I didn't really understand the concept of abiding. I wanted instant fruit. I was equating actually fruitfulness with perfection. Now, for those who might be new to faith, to clarify, the fruit that we are talking about is that of maturing spiritual character. So actions and qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, and what we often call the fruits of the Spirit, as well as being obedient to Jesus' commands, making new disciples, bringing glory to God in all the areas of life that we are supposed to, that we are called to. And as a kid, all these things just felt so unattainable. Now, how do you feel when you read this passage in John about bearing fruit? You might be still feeling like it's just a little bit frustrating. What's happened in the last week that has left you feeling that you haven't done enough despite giving it your best? It's similar to the question actually that Graham asked us a couple of weeks ago on holiness. We all fall short every time, don't we? And as a church, as a corporate church, it's easy to see the areas that we've failed to be loving and gracious, to get our priorities wrong, to be judgmental of others. There are lots of things that we, lots of areas that have lots to be desired. So what does a fruitful life really look like? How do we be genuinely fruitful, not only individually, but as a church? I'm going to read this text again, but I'm going to insert "abide church" into the text. And I'd invite you to actually just close your eyes and let's see what you notice as I read this text again. So Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Abide Church that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You, Abide Church, are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, Abide Church, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you, Abide Church, bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you, Abide Church, remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you, Abide Church, can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you, Abide Church, remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I think one of the first things that we notice is that expectation to bear fruit. Verse 2, "He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit." Certainly supports the expectation, doesn't it, of believers to produce fruit. And in verse 8, "This is to be my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And there are consequences if we don't bear fruit, and we prove that we are genuine disciples by producing fruit. So this expectation to bear fruit isn't just a New Testament concept that Jesus has introduced here. If you think back to Genesis, what was God's first charge to humanity? Go forth and multiply, i.e. be fruitful. And this is both a call for individuals, but also as a nation. The Jewish people, if you'll remember, had a very strong association with the call and the imagery of a vine bearing fruit. It pops up everywhere. Remember when they went into the Promised Land and Caleb and Joshua came back with a bunch of grapes that were so huge they needed to have two people to carry just one cluster of them. And that was a sign of the fruitfulness that God had in store for them and the sign of the fruitfulness that they were to be to the world. And no matter if we're Christian or not, we actually all feel this same urgency to produce something with our lives, don't we? To have purpose, to be fruitful, not only in what we do, but also in who we become. I've got lots of friends who are not believers, and we talk about this. We want to make something of our lives. We want to contribute something, and we want to become better people. There's a reason why there are so many self-help books and self-improvement books on the market. This call to be fruitful that we see in John actually resonates deep within us, and it's because it's a God-given desire. And I'm pretty sure we feel it at a corporate church level too, don't we? Are we producing fruit as a church? We've certainly asked that many times and had conversations with other people, checking in, how are we doing? Because are we producing fruit? Because if we're not, maybe something needs to change. So that's the first observation, the expectation that as Christians we will produce fruit. The second thing that we notice is that God doesn't give us this expectation to produce fruit without the how-to guide. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can only produce this expected fruit by remaining in him. And many translations use the word abide. Abiding, remaining, same thing. It's very hard work if we try and produce fruit in a way, which is, I'm going to talk about that in a second. In fact, it doesn't work. As Christians, we actually can have a tendency to respond to this command to bear fruit in two unhelpful ways. The first is to strive in our own steam. Our pride gets in the way, and we're like trying to prove unconsciously that we are good people. We can be all the things. We can do all the things. We can serve on this roster. We can get very involved. But often, if we actually stop and check our motives, it's to please others, it's to please God, and we're trying to earn a place in God's family. We're trying to justify ourselves. And when we strive rather than abide, our willpower to do these things actually only lasts as long as the conditions are right and the outcomes don't affect us. It's the quickest way to burn out, to experience lack of peace and rest that, you know, God does promise us. It's very easy to feel unappreciated when we've done all this serving and not recognised and get hurt. It's because we're not remaining or abiding, we are striving. And at a church level, it might look like putting all of our efforts into doing fancy programs and looking trendy and culturally relevant, pushing ourselves beyond what we can sustain because we're trying to live up to the expectations of ourselves and of others in a consumeristic culture. If our expressions and our rhythms of worship don't come from a place of genuine abiding in Christ, it produces the fruit of burnt out pastors, disillusioned congregants, and brokenness all around. People get offended, hurt, make stupid decisions, and they leave. So when we strive, we're demanding something. We're often unconsciously from God in return, and so we inevitably set ourselves up for disappointment. So that was the first way, is to strive. And another common response is to not abiding is just to feel so overwhelmed that it just feels too hard. And in the space of feeling so inadequate that we will never reach the standard asked of us, we kind of feel paralyzed and do nothing and apathetic and all of that kind of thing. So I'm going to ask you a question. Where are you on the spectrum? If you were to lean in one direction, you don't have to answer this out loud, obviously, but just in your heart, what way do you find yourself going? Because neither response is sustainable or living well as God intended and will not produce the fruit that we are called to. We certainly don't find abundant life in either of those positions. This passage is pretty clear. The route to producing fruit, growth and change and spiritual maturity is through a deep, obedient connection with him. Now, I've read this great book recently. I forgot to bring it to hold up to you, but Strawn Coleman wrote this book called The Holding. And he writes about his own journey from striving to producing fruit, learning to abide, which produced the fruit of maturing into a more godly character. And he writes, When I was living in a transactional faith, subconsciously earning God's approval by working hard in ministry, and yet aching to receive his accepting love, I tended to judge others in the same way. But as I changed to receiving God's love and practicing not trying to earn it, I slowly learned to love and see others with an openness I'd never experienced. Other love didn't feel as forced anymore. It felt natural, right even. Not that it was easy, but it was at least starting to make the most sense. By learning to behold and be beheld by God, which is his phrase for abiding, I was gradually doing the same with others. So Strawn's learning to be truly abiding in the Lord and not strive, and as he did that, he naturally began to change and naturally began to produce the fruit, which he couldn't do on his own before that. And what's actually really freeing is that we aren't directly responsible for the production of fruit. What we are responsible is to maintain that relationship with the vine, holding on to Christ through the help of the Holy Spirit. So going back to my example with Joshua, he isn't responsible cognitively for making his body grow. He can't make the days go any faster. He can't physically and mentally grow any faster, you know, biologically, what is already biologically set in motion. But he can choose to eat his meals and go to bed and have some sleep and practice his coordination on the monkey bars and abide in our home. Just by remaining in our family and by taking part in the normal parts of everyday life as of family life, he continues to grow and to develop and produce the fruit of a maturing human being. And it's the same with us at a spiritual level. We can't make ourselves be more loving or patient through sheer willpower. It only works as far as the breakfast table in the morning. We can certainly make an effort, but as I said, the instant it costs us, the willpower is lost. And the only sustaining way to produce fruit, as I said, is through the strength of the Holy Spirit. And that's the other amazing thing, is that Jesus doesn't say, go and do this on your own. Even holding on to the vine, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, fruitfulness is mentioned 7 times in these 8 verses that Rose read. And that's a pretty high hit rate for a scripture. But it occurs even more times, what occurs even more times than the word fruitfulness is to remain or to abide. So there's this beautiful connection between the call to produce fruit and the call to remain in Christ. And do you know what also Jesus says? He says he will remain in us. To remain means to abide, to stay, to continue to be present. So God's calling us to continue to be present in him, and he will continue to be present in us to maintain unbroken fellowship. My favourite translation of this passage, and what I think actually really helps us to understand this word, is in the Message. And he says, instead of the word remain, he says, make yourself at home with me as I do in you. Home. That's a nice word. That's such a warm feeling. Home is a place of refuge and a place where Jesus invites us, or good homes are anyway. That's where he wants to be, at home with us. Being at home is a posture of relationship. It's not circumstantial. It's not dependent on your circumstances. Being at home with someone is when you feel most comfortable with them, isn't it? I'm most at home with Graham and the kids. And some very close, you know, close family and friends. In fact, there was actually something that struck both Graham and I when we were first on our first date. Graham articulated it more clearly than I did, but he said that we were both at a restaurant, Smith and McKenzie, if you want to know. And Graham said he felt at home with me. That was his. It wasn't like this beautiful feeling of here's this gorgeous girl, and I certainly, you know, it was just a feeling of at home with each other. Josh is doing his growing and maturing just by being at home with us, abiding in our family life. When you're at home with someone, you don't feel like you have to strive. You don't feel like you have to impress. It actually doesn't matter what you're doing, but being with that person is what's most important. I had a friend come from Australia a few years ago, and we had all these fantastic plans, set up, and then we had a terrible storm the whole time she was here. So we actually spent most of the weekend on the couch with cups of tea, talking and changing positions, sitting somewhere else and whatever. We actually still had an awesome time together because we were friends who had connected at a deep level previously. We were coming back together to kind of see each other, and it didn't matter that our plans were ruined. It would have been nice to go and do some of the fun things we'd planned, but it was, we were at home with each other because it didn't matter what we were doing. We just wanted, you know, just, it was about the relationship. And this is kind of what Jesus is calling us to. When he asks us to remain at him, to be safe with him, to feel at home with him. It's okay to sit on the couch with him and feel safe and secure amidst the storms of life that rage around us. A posture of trust and peace, not anxiety. And when we think of abiding as a church, if we value church only when it meets our expectations of experience, of brilliant worship, of knock it out of the park sermon, an amazing barista coffee, then we actually have a real consumer mentality and we're not truly abiding. We're depending our experience or our love on the circumstances. Being at home means welcoming the seemingly boring Sundays, with the ones that feel a little bit meh. Because it's the regular abiding together in corporate worship, singing songs, listening to the word and being together that is like those daily meals that will grow Josh, or the sunshine and the time in the soil that will grow the strawberries. And as we go the distance together as a church family, we will grow and we will be fruitful. The third and the last observation that I want us to notice today, which I'm sure you noticed, is the one of pruning that Jesus talks about. It's uncomfortably unavoidable. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. The parts of us that are unfruitful will be chopped off and discarded. And if we do not remain in him, he's quite clear, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and put into the fire and burned. It's quite strong language. But if we are abiding in him and producing fruit, you know what? He still will chop and prune us, which feels a little bit, but ultimately it will lead us to produce even more fruit. No one likes pruning, but it appears that it is essential to our maturity and our production of fruit. And because, you know what, we can trust him as he prunes us. He has said he no longer calls us his servants, but he calls us his friends. And we can trust our friends, can't we? Especially when it's Jesus. He is the friend who gave his life for us so that we can be at home with him forever. That's the sort of friend we can trust with the pruning. So what? What does this actually look like? As I, using Graham's phrase, land the plane. Personally, it means giving Jesus time and space in your life to speak and to disrupt your agenda. Giving time to him and learning what it means to actually abide, to be at home with Jesus in a way that is not transactional, i.e. you're doing it so that you get something in return. But learning to genuinely sit and be with God in the silence sometimes. That book by Strawn Coleman, he talks about this abiding with Jesus in our personal prayer lives. And I'm going to read you another quote. It's two paragraphs, so just stick with me. Prayer is the abiding in the God of love we were called to in the garden. It's so much more than petition and intercession. It's communion, an invitation to sit with God and learn what he looks and feels and sounds like. When prayer is whittled down to practicality and function, so are our fundamental beliefs about relationships. So is our theology. So is our God. All intercession and petition and no beholding and abiding makes only half a relationship with God. And as far as our friendship goes, not the most important half. I needed to awaken to the reality of God's love, not as something God gives us, but who he is. I needed to commit myself daily to sitting in that reality. I was learning that the greatest power in prayer is to be together with God, and that being is often as much the answer to the prayers we're praying as the answers we're seeking themselves. I'm going to read that last sentence again. That being with God is often as much the answer to the prayers we're praying as the actual answers we're seeking ourselves. So I think it's safe to say I thoroughly recommend that book if you want some more practical tools and insight into personally abiding with the Lord. And as a church, coming together to worship the Lord is not, it is one of the biggest ways we abide as the body of Christ, isn't it? It might not look very spectacular very often, but it's not about that, is it? It's not about the going to Rainbow's End days as a family. It's about the everyday that is often mundane, sometimes boring. But that's where Jesus slowly does the work of changing us, of pruning us, and where the fruit begins to develop. When it comes to the pruning, it's about allowing ourselves to sit in that pain and that frustration and to take our honesty to the Lord and not try and speed through it so that you can achieve something. Be real and honest with him as you would a friend. And I love this part. Remember that the gardener is never closer to the vine than when he is pruning it. Remember that the gardener is never closer to the vine than when he is pruning it. As a congregation, as we examine where we're going as a church in the city-to-city review process, and we're looking at all the things that we're currently doing or that we want to do or even the things that we have done, we're actually going to experience pruning. We need to not be afraid of this or resist this. The Lord might ask us to stop doing some things and to start doing some other things that might not be our natural preferences or what we would choose. But if we are genuinely spirit-led and spend time abiding in Christ, both personally and also corporately, these prunings will lead us to be even more fruitful. I'm going to finish with this super helpful quote by Leslie Newbegin that speaks to the natural production of fruit as we truly abide in Christ. The production of fruit is not directly the responsibility of the branches. The gardener charges himself with that responsibility. The disciple following him can be relieved of anxiety about fruit bearing. He has only one task, to abide in the vine. The rest is the work of the gardener. That's something that we take incredibly encouraging for us as a church. We don't need to feel anxiety about producing the right kind of church. And I know at parts of this, in this process, I've been like, how do we take everything that David's doing with us and put it into something that's going to change and some practical? And I found myself feeling quite overwhelmed the other day. But I don't need to be overwhelmed. I just need to spend time with the Lord and know that as a body of Christ, we are spending time with the Lord and remain in him, and he will produce that fruit. He will show us the wisdom. He will show us the right way to do things and what to pick up and what to let go of. And abiding should be restful. It should not be anxiety-producing. Because remember, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and it's through him that we can become fruitful and be the people of God that calls us to be. So we're just going to take a moment and have a think about our lives, our fruitfulness or our lack of fruit. What are some of our postures? What are some of the things that might have stood out to you from this talk? Let's just take a few moments to reflect, and then Graham's going to lead us in communion.